Have a Bible with you this evening. I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm 1. I said this evening we're going to be starting a series through 2018 when we'll be looking at different Psalms. I want to say a little bit about it. We're not going to start at Psalm 1 and keep going. Psalm 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 all the way like that, because really the Psalms don't work that way. And so we will be looking at different Psalms at different times, and they will be all over those 150 Psalms. We won't be all over them this year. We will all over some of them this year, and we'll come back and revisit that another time and another time and another time. And unless the Lord calls us home or the Lord returns, then maybe eventually one day, someday, we'll actually say, we've actually preached through 150 Psalms. But this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 1. But really what I want to do this evening in looking at Psalm 1 is also to open up a little bit of the Psalms, give us a little bit of an overview of the Psalms for us, whet our appetite for where we're going to be. So Psalm 1, well known, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And gracious Father, as we turn to this precious psalm this evening, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us, let us see this psalm with fresh eyes, with a fresh heart. Grant us a fresh understanding and a new application for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it would seem like stating the obvious that if you're a believer in God, if you're a believer in Christ, if you love the Word of God, that the Psalms are regularly going to be a source of encouragement to you. They're regularly going to be a source of strength. They're regularly going to be a source of inspiration. In actual fact, the Psalms, perhaps more than any other part, maybe John 14 excluded, and some of the writings at the end of Corinth and Thessalonians included there as well. But the Psalms are very often used in comforting God's people in times of affliction. And so very often we find ourselves drawn to them when the road is hard, when the road is difficult, when the road is tough. But not only that, they're also often used when you and I are looking for a time of renewal in our own soul, in our own being, in our own walking with God. And so very often we'll find ourselves drawn to the Psalms. You know, one of the little preparations that I was wanting to make as I prepare to meet with the funeral directors for Joan Taylor's funeral service is that at some point in the service we sing one of the Psalms unaccompanied, a cappella. Joan, of course, came from the Isle of Lewis and had free church, upbringing, and they loved the Psalms sung in the old Scottish Psalter unaccompanied. In fact, we did it a number of months back as part of our church service, and it was beautiful to see Psalm 100. I think they hear God's people singing unaccompanied. And the Psalms, understandably, have been used time and time again by the people of God to magnify the name of the Lord. In actual fact, the Psalms itself is simply declaring, this is a hymn book of praise to the Lord. That's what it is. It's a hymn book that the people of God can refer to and be drawn to, and it will draw them into the worship of who God is. And so when we start to open up the Psalms, it doesn't matter which Psalm we go to, in actual fact, we get drawn in to this great hymn book that enables the people of God to worship God. The incredible thing is, we often talk about the Psalms of David. But in fact, there are 150 Psalms, and there's a multiplicity of authors in the book of Psalms at a human level. We understand that, you know, inspired by the Spirit of God, it is holy word for us. But when you look at a human level at the authors of the Psalms, in actual fact, David is responsible for 73 of the 150 Psalms. That's why people talk, you know, Spurgeon used to preach his way through the treasury of David. And what he was doing was preaching his way through the Psalms of David and linking them back to the accounts that we read about in David's life and the Kings and Chronicles and referring all that back. So there's 73 of these Psalms are Psalms of David. There's a Psalm in here belonging to Moses. It's the earliest Psalm in the book of Psalms is the Psalm of Moses, because obviously it's there. In the Pentateuch, and it's there in the Psalms. Solomon is given two of the Psalms. Two of the Psalms are written by Solomon. The sons of Korah, we'll learn more about them when we come to one of their Psalms, but there's 10 Psalms written by the sons of Korah. Sounds like a songwriting group. Russell could set up the Sons of Truman, and we'll have a songwriting group that could come together with wonderful praise to God. He-Man gets a psalm, right? That's one of the psalms is his. Ethan gets a psalm. Haggai gets a psalm. Zechariah gets a psalm. And Asaph, he gets a dozen. Asaph gets 12 of the psalms. And you sit there, and some of you are sitting there, you know, mental arithmetic's your strong point. You're tallying all that up. And you're saying, where does that leave me? Well, in actual fact, there's 47 psalms that are anonymous. 150 psalms and 47 of them. We don't know who it was that actually wrote the psalm. In actual fact, Psalm 1 is one of them, the psalm that we're in tonight. Psalm 1 is without doubt placed where it is very deliberately, because this opens up the whole gateway to the Psalms. It's a beautiful psalm to open up this book of Psalms. And it's interesting because... Even when we say that, it's only one book. There's five books in the Psalms. And, again, we sometimes don't look closely enough at our Bibles to actually realise all that's going on. The great thing about the Psalms as well is roughly 900 to 1,000 years pass in the time in which they were written. Quite an incredible time span that the Psalms are written across. And that, at one level, that's incredible. Another level, that shouldn't surprise us, because this is about the worship and praise and adoration of the God of the ages. And so when you read the Psalms, you discover that the earliest is Psalm 90. That's Moses' psalm. The majority are David's. The last psalm, as in the youngest or the newest psalm, if you like, is Psalm 126. A little while before we get to that. But I said there are five books. Psalms 1 through to 41 is the first book. 42 through to 72 is the second book. 73 through to 89 is the third book. 90 to 106 is the fourth book. And 107 through to 150. Is the last book, the fifth book of the Psalms. And when you begin to delve into it, it's good to have a little overview of what we're looking at, what we're getting into there, what we're thinking about. And within those Psalms, there are so many different types of Psalms and so many different ways in which God speaks to us. Psalm 119 of course, is the longest of the Psalms. And you'll know that the Psalm 119 follows the first all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but the first little stanza begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the next one begins with the next letter, and so on, all the way through. And all of them are drawing us to be a people that would feast on, delight in, rejoice in living in the light of the revealed Word of God. And that's why Psalm 1 is a beautiful entrance gate into all of them. But the shortest of the Psalms is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That's it. Psalm 117. Of course, move on a little bit into Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And what's the significance of Psalm 118, verse 8? It is the middle verse in the whole of the Bible. Genesis through Revelation. Incredible. That the middle, the central verse in the whole of the Bible should simply say, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You know, sometimes you might be a person that's looking, you know, you want to write a wee encouragement in somebody's card and you want to put a wee Bible verse in. Psalm 118, verse 8. You know, they're the cracker. The central verse in the Bible. Take refuge in the Lord rather than trust in man. It's the book that's got the most authors. It's the book that is the most quoted throughout the rest of Scripture. And it's the book that refers to the most prophecies and their fulfillment, all been unpacked. And there are wonderful different types of Psalms. The Royal Psalms. Next week, we're going to be in Psalm 10. Can I encourage you not only to come along yourself next week, but encourage you to bring somebody else with you? Because we're going to have James Fraser, and James works with Christians in persecuted lands. And he's going to be in Psalm 10, so you can actually start reading it ahead, not just now, but you can start reading it ahead of next week, Psalm 10. And James is going to be preaching in Psalm 10 next week. And he's chosen Psalm 10 particularly because of its application to thinking about believers in persecuted lands. And a week after that, Stan Adams is with us, and Stan will be preaching in Psalm 2. Not that we're going 1, 2, 3, 4, but he'll be preaching in Psalm 2 because Psalm 2 is one of the royal psalms. And it just opens up for us a little bit of that kind of flavor. And some of the psalms are just rich in terms of all that they show us of the kingship of God, the sovereign nature of God. It's a messianic psalm as well. Some of the psalms are penitential psalms. You think of Psalm 51, you know, David's penitent heart before God. And some of the Psalms, of course, are penitential. And for you and I, it's not just to read those things, it's actually to make them our own. It's to pray them. You know, you find yourself in a place of sin, in a place of repentance from sin. Psalm 51 becomes a very, very powerful psalm in your approach to God. And we want to think about the Psalms in ways in which we can not only be encouraged by them, inspired by them, but we can pray them. There's imprecatory Psalms where all manner of different things are pleaded of God. The Psalms have a rawness at times. They have an honesty that's refreshing when you approach them. And I want just to kind of try and whet our appetite a little bit here. This is going to be something that's going to be very beautiful and very applicable. And the joy of the Psalms is you can be in it. You know, sometimes, you know, we always get an opportunity to catch up and everything online. But, you know, even, you know, as you come along, each one's fresh. Each one's got something new for us. And we're not necessarily following on what we said the week before. And so we're trying to build on that. So it's good stuff. And Psalm 1 that we read tonight. It's actually what they call a Torah or a teaching psalm. A Torah or a teaching psalm. And the great thing about that is that when you approach Psalm 1, you realize that whoever wrote it has and it's been placed by whoever wrote it right at the start of this whole book of Psalms. And what they want us to do is get the one thing in life that we need to learn right. You know, that's really what they're about. And when we say Torah, one of the weaknesses of the English language is that the word that's used in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. One of the weaknesses of our English language is we always associate law with that which is legal, that which is the law court, when in actual fact, in Hebrew, in the Torah, law was about teaching. It was actually about scripture. It was about the word of God. It was about wisdom for living. And so what he's actually saying is, blessed is the man whose delight is in the scripture, whose delight is in the word of God, who rejoices over all that God wants to show them. And that becomes something very different from the kind of idea that somehow or other we're trying to kind of live within the parameters, because in actual fact, in Christ by the Spirit of God, everything is just fulfilled and satisfied to an incredible level. And so what we're going to do is we're going to think a little bit about that. Now again, if you look at the way in which Psalm 1 is filled out, there's a wonderful promise of blessing there in Psalm 1. There's also a kind of contrasting look at two ways of living. And in actual fact, the kind of technical breakdown is that they use comparative similes. You know, they kind of make comparisons that help you to see a thing clearly. But what's wonderful in Psalm 1 is the way in which it starts. Does it not remind you of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. And it's interesting because what it does is it starts with the negative and then looks to the positive. And in the opening three verses, it's really lifting up what it is to be right before God and walking in God's ways. And the last three verses, what it's really doing is showing the end of those who deny God, defy God, live in unrepentant obedience against God, and their end. And really, it just says there are two ways to live. You're either for God or you're not. But I love the way in which it says it, blessed. Blessed is the man. And it says it negatively and says it positively. Now that word, blessed, of course, we know sometimes it gets translated as happiness. Interesting, isn't it? The kind of pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness is everywhere. You know, one of the things that, always amazes me, pubs advertise a happy hour. You know, the one person you can't find in the midst of it is a happy person. Right, most of them are in there to forget, whatever it is they've got, and they can get drunk cheaper, right? But blessed is the man, right? There's a kind of, the world's idea of happiness is really quite bizarre. There are, absolute shelf loads of books and libraries all over the world that are all about man trying to find happiness. It tells us something, doesn't it? That there's an awful lot of unhappy people in the world. If you can make your fortune writing books about how unhappy people might become happy. But the reality is that half the people that wrote the books that are about making you happy are unhappy. In fact, more than half. In fact, everyone that writes a book about how to find happiness and leaves God out of the equation is unhappy, because they've actually not found out blessedness, which is true happiness. It's interesting that a lot of time people put that in money. It's an interesting thing. If there's more than £50,000 coming into your house over the course of a year, in whatever way, shape or form, you will never be any more happier if you get £50,000 in one. They've actually done scientific researches that show that, it doesn't matter if you add a million to that, you'll never be any more happier than you are with what you have there. So money will not buy you happiness either. But the psalmist says, blessed is the man. And he says it, first of all, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I want us not so much to look at the walking and the standing and the sitting. I want you to look at what it says about counsel, way, and seat, being with the group. Because really, what the psalmist is saying is that if we think in a way that is not of God, and if we behave in a way that does not honor God, and our company is amongst those who are godless, then the one thing we will never have is the blessedness that our heart longs for. That's really what he's saying. That thinking in an ungodly way, behaving in an ungodly way, keeping the company of ungodly people will never actually bring you the happiness, the blessedness that your heart craves. What is this elusive thing called happiness or blessedness that people want, that people are searching for, that people feel bereft of? In truth, the blessed promise of fulfillment according to God's word is something that's got the divine favor of God resting upon it. It's something that involves happiness, involves peace, involves satisfaction, involves joy. But it's all linked to what it is to be one who immerses themselves in the relationship that God invites us to in Christ. And in that relationship, we immerse ourselves in the teaching, in the word that God has spoken, in the scripture which God has given. And that scripture doesn't just, as it were, we don't just kind of read the scripture, but that scripture reads us. We don't just take the scripture in, but the scripture then permeates who we are. And it changes our character, and it changes our being, and the word and spirit together make us ever increasingly Christ-like. And he says, blessed is the man who does not think in a way that is far from God's word. Blessed is man who doesn't get involved in that. Blessed is a man who doesn't behave in a way that dishonors God. Blessed is a man who doesn't keep the company of the ungodly, but instead, the man is truly blessed who delights in God's word, who delights in scripture. And on that scripture, he meditates day and night. On that scripture, he feeds his soul. On that scripture, he nourishes his faith. On that scripture, he learns what it is to grow and become all that God longs for him to be. And so you see the way in which the psalmist is juxtapositioning two ways of living, anti-God and for God, not listening to God and loving to listen to God, being disobedient to God and being obedient to God. What he wants us to do is to see that true happiness, true satisfaction and joy and peace are found in just being immersed in what God has to give us in the power of his word. And what I love is that you get this little picture at the end. It says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that's talking not so much about the wealth, prosperity. It's actually talking about who we are as people, becoming everything that God in Christ longed for us to be. And it's a beautiful picture of the roots going deep, and as a result of deep roots, a lasting fruit in a person's life. A life that counts for something. A life that makes a difference. A life that transforms communities and societies and nations. It's a picture of the fruitful church living in obedience to God's word. It's a powerful picture. Speaking of an individual, but God places us in family. And then you get the contrast. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It's almost like I could tell you so much about what a person immersed in the word of God will look like. But for the wicked, Sinclair Ferguson tells the most beautiful story of Martin Lloyd-Jones and his wonderful way of just hearing somebody and then just dismissing it. And the good doctor had come and presented a lecture, and the lecture was a powerful lecture that so many people needed to take on board what he was said. But when it came to the question time, there's always at least one. There was a young man stood up, and his was not a question. His, in actual fact, was him taking his opportunity, you know, to tell the good doctor and everyone else there present, you know, to give them all the wisdom of his youth. And so he stood up and spouted forth, and everyone in the room was thinking, sit down, shut up. And when he eventually finished and there was still no question, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, well, thank you. Does anyone else have any more contributions? Isn't that so true? Contributions, not a question. The psalmist kind of does that. It's almost dismissive. The wicked are not so. And he's just given us a picture of a tree planted with streams of water that roots go deep and the fruit comes out. And then he turns around and says, but the chaff, it blows away. Blows away. And it does not stand in the judgment. And sinners will not be amongst the congregation of the righteous, for the way of the wicked will perish. That's really the juxtaposition of his message. There are two ways to live. And in those two ways to live, he says there's a blessed promise for the man, the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the word of God. Why would we want to look at this hymn book of praise? Because what we long for is that God, by his Spirit, would so saturate our hearts and our minds that our delight would be in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the scripture made known. And we would rejoice in it. We would sing of it. We would magnify the God who has spoken in this way and given us his word. We would delight in it. And he actually says, when you do that, that the blessing that you will know, the happiness which is yours, the deep-seated satisfaction that can sustain you in anything, that's the fruit of this. And he exhorts us and he says, be a people who do this, not just amongst the people of God. But you see, these illustrations of trees planted by streams of living water and everything else, these illustrations come when you take time. They come when you give yourself space. They come when in the midst of the busyness you set aside time just to be alone with God. There are only two ways to live. And for the people of God, when we live according to the word of God, one of the things that we do need is solitude and devotion. One of the things that we do need is to take time in the presence of God and to listen to what he's got to say. And so many Christian people trying to get by without actually stopping and listening. You know, I've known times of wonderful solitude and devotion. I've also known times in the midst of busyness when I'm just bereft of it and I need it. A dear friend, David, and I have stayed with him before over in Chicago, London. I've been there as well, and Bern and Jeannie. And one of my favorite places to actually just sit and study and meditate is their garden. They've got the most glorious garden. And I think I've said to you before, but it's worth saying again, I had the most amazing experience of my life with a hummingbird. And I'm not one of these guys that always kind of sits there and sees nature. And actually, in fact, an awful lot of nature can pass me by, and I've missed it. But there I am, I'm sitting in the garden. It's a glorious garden. I wish at one respect I could take you all there, but it's a great place to read God's Word. And I'm reading God's Word in the early hours in the morning, always finding the States. I'm up very, very early. And I'm sitting there, and I'm studying God's Word, and I'm writing things out. I'm watching the birds, yellow cardinals, red cardinals. It's phenomenal. And hummingbirds. Hummingbirds have got a thing. They've got a hold on me, right? And these wee hummingbirds. I know what I love about hummingbirds. I think this is what it is. They're like absolutely frantic, yet they're still. And I know what it is to be frantic, and what I'm trying to do is learn what it is to be still, right? So hummingbirds are good that way, and I'm in this garden, I'm soaking in God's Word, and I wrote this little thing about the hummingbird. I'm sitting there, I wrote it down, I got it in a journal, and I wrote this thing down about the hummingbird, how it can be utterly frantic, incredibly busy, but still. And no sooner had I done that, and a hummingbird comes right up to my nose and stops just beak to beak, right? You know, God speaks beak to beak with guys like me, right? And so what happens is the hummingbird comes up and it's right in front of my nose and it's giving it yee-haw, standing still. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm gobsmacked. And then after a little while, me Mr. Hummingbird just turns away and flies away, and I'm like, what just happened there? Now, I don't know enough about ornithology, right? So I walks back in for my coffee and some breakfast with the family, and I tells them the story. And they said to me, John, hummingbirds don't do that to humans. Well, one just did to me. But God got my attention with it. That's why, in the solitude, and in the devotion, I was given something. But this is eternally significant, my friend. God is serious as a heartbeat about the eternal significance of the righteous and the wicked. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Psalm 1 opens up by just challenging us with which way we will live. And as we go into the Psalms, we're going to discover so many things that will teach us, exhort us, equip us, encourage us, inspire us, keep us on the right track. God is the God of all grace and mercy. He's the one who knows the human heart. And he speaks in his word. And he encourages us to be obedient to that word. And to live in the light of that word. Well, we want to respond to that word, not just today, but every time we come to it. Let me encourage you, read Psalm 10 ahead of next Sunday night. And James will be opening that psalm up. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be in Psalm 2, and you can be reading that as well. But right now, the worship team are going to come. They're going to lead us in a song called Stay. And then after that, we're just going to take time to break bread, to drink the cup together, and to share in the goodness of God to us.